Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a scholar of the law, tested him by asking, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." The Gospel of the Lord. It seems kind of strange that God commands us to love him. I say it's strange because usually when someone commands us to do something, there's not a lot of freedom on our part. Is this commandment telling us that God is trying to make us love him? Because we know in our own life, no one can make us love anyone or anything. No matter how hard they might try, no matter what they might do, no matter what they might say, there is going to be the time when they're not going to say, "I love you." That is not something that we can be commanded to do if it's going to be real love. Love can't be ordered. But what does it mean then when we say, the commandment of the law is the greatest, that God has given us a pathway, and that pathway is that pathway of love. And we see in the Old Testament, that pathway of love runs right through the law, and we know that if we're faithful to the Lord, he promised Abraham two things, a promised land and many descendants. But then the Lord says in his generosity, not only do I love you, but part of the sign of your love for me must be that you love others as you love yourself. That you treat others, that you respect others, that your concern for others is as great as your love and concern and respect for yourself. Well, how does that then translate into our everyday life? Can God make us love him? That's not how God works. God does not want to force anything on us. Because if he forces it on us, then we're no longer free to choose. And one of the greatest gifts that God gave us was our free will. And with that free will, we have the power to choose God or to reject him. Our greatest blessing is to be able to choose God. Our greatest curse or our greatest tragedy potentially is our ability to reject God. And so it comes down to the question of that word that's more used and abused than any other word, probably in the English language, and that word is love. What does that word mean? I guess one way people talk about it is reasonableness. You need reasons to love something. I love Skyline. Well, why? For this reason, for that reason, for this reason, huh? Oh, why do I love the Reds? Well, or the Bengals, and they're hard to love this time of year, but, I love them for this and for that. It's really liking, it's not loving, because those kind of things aren't persons, and real love has to happen between two persons with a free will. That's love. Those are the things are liking, you know. You prefer them. You enjoy being around them. That's not necessarily love. But yet, how many times do we ask for reasons? How many times have husbands been put into corners, especially husbands that aren't poets? And you know who you are. And your wives want you to write her a poem to show your great love for her. She wants you to list reasons. You want to put a man in a corner in a hurry, tell a husband, you know, you need to list the reasons you love your wife. Do you love her? Yes. Give me reasons. Oh, for crying out loud. Can't it just be that I love you? Is that enough? I want reasons. I want proof, you know. We reason these things. And if husbands are poets and they know how to use flowery language and, your eyes were as blue as the sky, and whatever, you know, you can use. Oh, you know, it's proof, it's reasons for your loving them. But we know reason isn't enough, because sometimes our love for others is very unreasonable. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that happen when couples come to me and want to get married, and then talking their first time together, they couldn't stand each other. They didn't agree on anything. There were not two more dissimilar people in the whole world, and guess what? They're in love. Holy Moses. How'd that happen? How'd it happen? What's going on? Has to be more than just reasons. And what's going on is that, first of all, we recognize from the standpoint of our faith is that love is, first of all, it is a mystery. It is a great mystery. Something we can't put our finger on, but something that we know when we experience it gives us great joy, but it would also potentially give us great suffering. But it gives us security, it gives us consolation. It gives us confidence to know that we can love someone without condition and they love us in return without condition. And that's a gift. It's not something we earn. It's not something we could say we deserve in this life. And many people are grateful for that gift. And I think one of the things that keeps marriages very healthy and fruitful is the fact that the gratitude for God to give them that gift of love, which God will continue to nourish and help grow in them every single day. So it's both a mystery and it's a gift. Now, how does that then relate to our love for God? God wants us to love Him. We can come up with reasons. There's plenty of reasons for loving God. One, He created us. Every bit of our being He knows. He brought us into this world through the cooperation of our parents. We know that He's given us every gift, every blessing that we've ever received. He knows that even in the fact that we have sinned and we have rejected God, He sent His Son again to convince us that loving Him is the only way to have real life. And so we see Jesus going through not so much giving reasons to love God, but rather showing how that love works. And letting that love spring forth. And letting that love produce life. Because love, in its essence, produces life. Produces something that's vibrant. Something that's definitely growing. Something that is full of power. And full of light. And full of joy. All those things go around love. And when we say we love God, those are the kind of things that we need to kind of come up with in our mind, because we all say we love God. You ask why? Well, we could give you the reasons, but there has to be something more to it. And that one thing that is more to it is that we are, if you will, hardwired for the love of God. Our being is such, our soul and our body, is incomplete in and of itself. And even when we find that person that we spend our life with, it's still a love reaching for a greater love. That's what it is. It's a love that may be perfect in this life, but it's not totally perfect. It doesn't completely fulfill us, because only God can do that. And so God has come into this world to show us how lovable He truly is and what He continually offers us. And we see that, and we still know people reject that. You can give reason after reason for believing in God. People will reject it. You can tell them that God loves them and they'll say, so what? What has that got to do with anything in the world? What we have to do is we have to get down to the core of love. And the core of love is rooted in that sense of faith. Love requires a risk. Now God, we can say, took a risk, to use an analogous term, a risk by sending us His Son. Surely they will respect my Son. Surely they will love my Son. What was our response? Crucify Him. And yet there were those that loved the Lord. There were those that constantly grew every day. And even in the midst of that love, there was fear in which that love was tested. And we see that test at the crucifixion when all the disciples but one abandoned Jesus. One betrayed Him, one denied Him three times. All but one scattered. their love was tested. That love produced suffering, and they say, do I love God enough to trust him? Do I love God enough to suffer for him? Do I love God enough to see the life he wants me to live and to live it? God is always trying to get our attention with that. Because for us to love, we have to love a person. And God has given us three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in that one divine nature. And that love is most clearly seen for us in Jesus Christ. And he's come to get our attention. To love the Lord totally, with all our heart. Meaning there's no room in our place for anything else but God. With all our soul. That means that our soul is so tied with the Lord, so intimately bound, that's the only thing that'll fulfill it. And lastly, with all of our mind, meaning that all of our thoughts and all of our deeds are filtered through God's will and God's plan. And we seek to learn that every day. And as we begin to pray more, because again, in any relationship, there has to be trust. God trusts us. Lord knows why, but he trusts us. If I was God, I wouldn't trust anybody, which is why I'm not God. But God, God forbid, trusts us. And yet, how many times have we disappointed him and he still trusts us? How many times have we sinned? He still forgives us. He's always saying, Do you think I am worth loving? And faith tells us, yes, Lord, you are the only one who is worth loving, because after my love for you, you will show me how that love spreads. God's love is not a dead end. God's love is, if you will, the funnel in which our love goes to spread everything to the whole world. Because once we love God completely, then we recognize not enemies and not strangers, but brothers and sisters. That's what we see ourselves as. And so now we must love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We must wish their good. We must do their good. We must look out for them. We must listen to them, hear their cries, and seek to bring them help. We must encourage them in saying, look, in this life you're living, yes, there's a lot of crosses, but I will tell you something. With Jesus Christ, in loving the Lord and recognizing how he has come to you, how he has met you personally, and he has, that moment in your life when you say, Lord, you are all that I need. And we've all had that at some point in our life. And the men who are doing the Christ Renews This Weekend may be coming to that conclusion for the first time, or it may be getting renewed in them. But to say, Lord, you are truly lovable. And that's very good news in a world in which love is cheap, in which love is often seen as manipulation, in which love is often seen as using or exploiting, because that's the love we see going on in the world in many cases. That's not the love that hits the newspaper, the selflessness, the sacrifice, the unbounded generosity. Those rarely hit the paper. But we hear about the pornography, and we hear about all the stuff with the stars and the celebrities and the quote-unquote love, and we recognize that's nothing more than a veiled form of self-love, of selfish self-love. But to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength means, Lord, you have been generous in ways I can't imagine. You have given me things I haven't even thought of, things that definitely I don't deserve. But you have given them to me. And you ask for nothing back. Because what can we give to God? How can we ever pay the price? We have no way of paying that price. But we pay our price by that faith in saying, Lord, obviously you are the one who I love above all else. You are the one who makes me fully who I am. You make me holy. And to that extent, you make me then one who is really capable of real love, of real sacrifice, of real service, of real trust, even times when those have been betrayed. It's there. And so the Lord offers us great hopes in this gospel this week. It says the commandments are clear, but it's a mystery. It's a mystery that invites us every day to come closer to the Lord, to see why he's doing what he's doing, to ask for his grace, to ask for his help, to thank him for his mercy, to thank him for his companionship, to thank him for his guidance, simply to thank him for always being there. Even though we may feel lonely, God is there. When we suffer, God is there. When we're rejoicing, God is there. He is always with us. And Christ said he will be with us to the end of time. And we know one thing about God. He doesn't lie. And so as we prepare to receive that love incarnate today, that love of God which helps make our love more pure, which helps make our love more holy, which helps make our love really more human, truly human, may that Holy Eucharist strengthen us today and always. May it give us a clear vision of the world. Love has a very clear view of things. And let us pray that we have that view and that we make use of it so that we may take this world in which we're in and we can continue to help Christ's love be known, not only by speaking it, but most importantly, by doing it. By letting people know of God's love and then doing that love all the time.